Well, amen. It's great to have you with us today. Hope you had a great weekend. I had a great week doing some fun pieing. Had my grandchild Jubilee in town, played some volleyball against Neil on Monday. We went out and played golf yesterday. Not a great decision. Which, by the way, I got to admit when I lied, I told you I'd move from being horrifically horrific to moderately horrific. I'm back to horrifically horrific. So just wanted to lead with my mistakes here this morning. Great to have you with us. We are continuing in 2 Timothy. And man, this chapter is one of my favorites in the whole Bible. And I realize Drew and I say that about every week, about every chapter of the Bible, but this one really is one that's been foundational for me and us as a church. Let me remind you where we've been. We've been walking through this metaphor of passing on the scriptures, passing on the truths to people that Paul has. We made it here to section 4, the bottom, run hard with scripture as your guide. Let me read the whole section so we kind of get that into our hearts and heads before we dig into it together. Here's what it says. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, they're going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things, the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you've learned them and from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and may be equipped in every good work. Besides using a sports analogy in this book, we've seen him use a soldier analogy as well. And what he's saying to all of us who want to live for Christ is you got to be equipped for the battle in front of us. You got to be equipped, and Scripture is going to be your guide, and it works in very distinct ways in our life. How can we get equipped for the battle? Anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Now, if you want to live carnally, I'm pretty good at that. If you want to live kind of like halfway, if you want to live like being a Christian, getting to heaven, but not necessarily living out your Christian life, maybe you can get away with comfort. But if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution for that decision to grow. However, the scriptures have two purposes in your life. What's that? Well, number one, that the man of God and woman of God may be complete, may be mature. God wants to mature you for the battle. And number two, to equip you. You're equipped for life. You're equipped for the battle. You have what it takes to endure the challenges before you. So we've got three things we're going to do today. How do we suffer well, how do we study well, and how do we mature well with Scripture as our guide? Start with the first one. What does it mean to suffer well? A lot of times I don't suffer well. I know how to suffer poorly. He chose poorly. How can we suffer well? How can, when difficulty comes and challenges come, how can we suffer well? Still praising God, still being thankful, still trusting He will work out all things together for good. We got to know how to suffer well. Paul says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not maybe, will suffer persecution. Now, three Greek words here worth noting. The word godly is a very interesting one. It's like a vessel in a temple that's polished. That as you go through suffering, as you go through difficulties, as you go through the hardships of life, that seems so meaningless at the time, God is using that to polish you. And like walking into a room and seeing a polished vessel, piece of pottery, piece of glass, piece of steel, it catches your attention. God is polishing you for your own sake, but also that you might grab the attention of a watching world who says, man, I've never seen someone suffer like that, with such joy, with such confidence in God. Now, the word for suffer means to undergo hardship by enduring pain.
That sounds like hard. Sounds like suffering.
I'm going to persevere. God, I want to let you grow me, mature me. I want you to put in the inside of me what I need. Make me into the person I need to be through this suffering. And the word persecution literally means to be hunted down. If you want to live godly, you're going to be hunted down by the devil, hunted down by the world, hunted down by your flesh. If you get serious about being in God's team and God's game, the enemy starts taking it seriously too. You will suffer persecution, being hunted. So what's Paul say to do? Well, it's the next verse. He says, you have followed, you've carefully followed. You want to know how to suffer well? Then you need to carefully follow, number one, my doctrine. Number one, know in this world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world, according to Jesus. But more than that, you haven't just followed my doctrine. You followed my manner of life, the way I've lived my life, the way I've trusted God when I was in suffering, the way I trusted God when I was in a jail and I sang hymns to God while I was being beaten. You have followed not only that, but my purpose. My purpose is to glorify God. That can be your purpose too. If your purpose is comfort, suffering seems very foreign. If your purpose is glory of God, suffering can actually make you into that vessel, that polished vessel. My long suffering, which is where we get the idea of patience, to suffer long. My love, my perseverance in difficulty when I suffered. My persecutions, you followed them, you've heard about them. My afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. Paul just continues to suffer, but to suffer well. Glorifying God and his purpose, drawing people to God in the midst. Remember, these are real places and real people. Let me show you on a map a couple of the places he mentioned. If you look at these three different colors here, the red, the blue, and the yellow, these are the three missionary journeys of Paul. Paul is going to suffer, going around the known world, or his main Roman Empire world, three times, first, second, third missionary journey. Suffering so that people would know the scriptures and know Jesus. We are here today because someone suffered well for us. And here's the places he mentioned. Antioch. There's another Antioch called Antioch Pisidia. A place called Iconium and Lystra. Each of these places, Paul brought the scriptures. Some received, some rejected, and he got persecuted that he would glorify Christ. Let me show you one of the Antiochs here. This is archaeological ruins of one of the Antiochs that we know from the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas were persecuted here, maybe in this very place, so that you and I could know the scriptures, that we as Gentiles, his mission, would be here today because someone suffered in this place for you and I. They found a plaque for Iconium. It's in capital letters, so it looks a little bit different in the way they spell it with a K, but Iconium, a real place that someone really suffered for you and for me. And Paul says, if you want to suffer well, you have followed my life, how I've been persecuted. I want you to continue to carefully suffer because out of all the persecutions, all the afflictions, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And if you're following the book of Acts, you're like, I don't think he's going to make it this time. Paul, that looks bad. But God just kept delivering him. And the reason he suffered well is he knew God has a plan, and God was going to deliver me one way or another. Deliver me to heaven one way, or deliver me through the circumstances the other. But he kept suffering well by trusting God. And he says to us, yes, all who desire to live godly, every one of us want to do this. In Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. What does it look like for you and I to suffer well when we're being hunted down? to one of my friends who's been a great example of that to me is my friend Jim. Jim, same birthday as me. He's 15 minutes older than me. He reminds me every birthday. He calls and says, hey, little guy, you know, or something. Well, Jim was my best friend at my wedding. We grew up together. And when he was in his 20s, I was living down in Atlanta. He was a cabinet maker and also did some windows installs. And he was on one of those lifts that went up in the air, and that lift, he tumbled out of it, hammer in his back and severed his spine. And suddenly, in an instant, his whole life was changed. He was angry at God, angry at his circumstances, the unfairness of all of it, and quite frankly, I was too. And he said as he was going through the suffering of learning everything, how to make his body work and how to handle the pain and agony, he had another friend of ours that reached out to him, my friend Scott. Now, I know Scott well because he was my Sunday school teacher when I was in junior high and high school. He kept moving up with us for 7 years. I think he thought we really needed some guidance. He had invested in me and in Jim for, I don't know, 7 years maybe total. Even did some stuff when I was in elementary school, which, by the way, if you've never volunteered, and this isn't a promo just for that, but it just reminds me, if you've never volunteered in student ministry, man, the way that impacted me, my teachers, the people followed with me and prayed for me, the story just reminds me how powerful that is. So Scott was just a volunteer at a church, but when Jim went through this, he called Jim up, kept encouraging him, telling him to trust in God, tell him God's going to work through this, your life's not over, God's going to use this to glorify himself. Then a couple years in a row, he kept saying, Jim, I want you to come skiing with me, because we used to all go skiing together. He's like, I'm in a wheelchair. He kept buying him a ticket. So I got a ticket, come skiing with me. So sure enough, 1 year, Jim's like, fine, this is ridiculous. At least I'll hang out with Scott for a little bit and have some dinner. And Scott showed him how to get in one of those wheelchair skis that has a big ski pole through the middle, and then you use your arms to ski. And he paid for his lesson, and taught him a lesson. And Jim learned to ski on that mountain that day and found this newfound love. But more, he spent time with Scott, who, just like he'd done in junior high and high school, prayed for him, encouraged him. And now Jim is probably the most incredible example I have of somebody whose circumstances haven't changed. When he hears about somebody in an accident, Jim's the first one to go there and tell him how to trust God in the midst of it. He's online always talking about his faith and talking about how whatever you're going through, trust God can still have a plan. Always encouraging me. Somebody who suffers and through their difficulties brings glory to God. We had that last week. We had a funeral for Carol Dunham. Many of you know Carol. We had a very tear-filled celebration of her life. And one of the quotes that struck me is the last couple weeks as she was passing away and I was visiting with her and Drew and John were talking to her as she's kind of on her final hours, and they said, you know, what are you feeling? What are you thinking about? She said, man, I can't believe how blessed I am by God. Whew, in that circumstance. And she says, I never knew life could be this good. That's thanking God in the midst of suffering. They did a study in the 1950s, and they found that, who knows why they did this in the 1950s, probably all outlawed now, but they would take these rats and they'd put them in a 5-gallon bucket and see how long they'd survive. And domesticated rats would only last about 15 minutes, and they just wouldn't make it. But then the experiment was they would take these rats, pull them out of the bucket, dry them off, give them a chance to be rescued and relax and recover. And then they would put them back in the bucket. And those same rats, they could only survive 15 minutes, knowing they could be rescued, knowing that they'd been cared for, knowing that they weren't alone. Some of them would swim 2, and some went up to 48, and some went up to 60 hours they could swim, knowing there might be a purpose to that, there might be escape to that, somebody cared for them, and they had been rescued. When you realize that God has rescued you from death, that he's going to care for you, he's going to work in the midst of this, it gives you stamina to suffer well in this life, knowing he has a purpose in it. Suffer well. Secondly, we need to study well. He goes on to say, you need to study well because evil men, imposters, they're going to grow worse and worse. Well, that's not good news. Well, the truthful news is sometimes things get worse, and you got to be equipped for it. It's going to get worse and worse. And the word he uses for imposters here, the Greek word means swindlers or a counterfeit, people who pretend to be or claim to be messengers of Christ and God and the Bible, but they are not aligned to God, the Bible, and my message. Be careful of the counterfeits. Well, how am I going to do that? He goes, you're going to have to study hard, study well, so that you can recognize that sounds like Christian, that sounds like they quote the Bible. That's not really what the Bible says. In fact, that word counterfeit, back during in Paul's day, there was a group of people, like in today, who would make counterfeit coins. So they had this mold. Instead of taking the full amount of silver or gold, they would put less of the silver and gold in, mix in some other type of metals, and so they'd try and get away with counterfeit money. And so that idea of counterfeit is very much in Paul's mind, that we all know what counterfeit looks like. I need you to recognize not just counterfeit currency, but counterfeit beliefs, counterfeit doctrine, counterfeit teaching. It's one of the reasons we as a church try to comfortably connect people to God through the Bible. It's the bedrock of what we do. And a community of growing Christ followers. The reason we do verse-by-verse Bible teachings, we believe that when you study well the scriptures, you not only grow and become equipped, but you recognize the counterfeits, the swindlers, the stuff that sounds good, but it actually isn't true. And Paul says, well, how do you deal with those swindlers? Well, he says here, you got to study well. Next verse. You must continue in the stuff I've taught you. All the things I've passed on to you here. I pass these on to you. You got to continue in them. If you continue passing on what you receive from me, you study it, you understand it, you let it change your head and your heart. If you will do that, continue in the things which you have learned and the things you've been assured of. Knowing from whom you've learned them. You didn't just hear me talk the talk. You saw me walk the walk. You saw me see these truths lived out in difficult circumstances. Whom you learned them from, including your mom and your grandmother. From your childhood, your grandma and grandpa taught you. They lived this out as well. Your mom and your grandma. You have known the holy scriptures, the sacred scriptures, the sacred truths that shape us and change us. And if you study well, if you continue in these things, what's it say? They are able to make you wise. Does anyone here want to be a wise guy? Does anyone feel like they're married to a wise guy? If you want to be a wise guy in the spiritual sense, a wise guy in the doctrinal sense, a wise guy, the ability to navigate challenging family dynamics, challenging circumstances in life, if you want to know how to be wise unto God, tapping into his fortified knowledge, as Jeremiah says it, meditate and continue into the Holy Scriptures. It's able to make you wise unto salvation, deliverance, that word can mean, through faith that comes through Jesus Christ. I was in a small group a couple years ago here at Horizon, and if you've never been in one, it's just a great chance to meet people and also study the scriptures together. Well, two of the guys that were in our group, they both ended up feeling a call to change their careers. One in his 20s and one in his 30s. And they both wanted to go into law enforcement. One ended up leaving our hometown area here and went to go work for the Secret Service. It's kind of fun to kind of hear him talk about how you get trained for the Secret Service. And the same time, another friend was into accounting, and he went into the FBI. Caught up with him about a year ago when I did a wedding out in New York. And both of them described the same experience. Of all the things I thought that the Secret Service did and the FBI did, they do a lot of stuff with currency. And they both described how they are taught and trained to recognize true currency from Confederate currency, the counterfeit ones. And I said, wow, you must really study a lot of weird stuff people make with the counterfeits. They said, no, we don't study the counterfeits. We study the genuine article. You so study it, notice the details of it, understand the nuances of it, all the pieces, all the numbers, how the numbers work, how the numbers don't work. When you study the genuine article, it's easy to recognize a fake. You don't have to be an expert in every counterfeit. Like, well, good, there's a lot of counterfeits. Just continue to study well and understand the genuine article. And that's what we do here as a church. So we do it in small groups. We do it in our children's program. We study the scriptures that we could recognize what is true. And we study well so that we can be a wise guy. Why do you think I'm such a wise guy? Because I study the scriptures every weekend. You want to be a wise guy and navigate life together. Suffer well, study well. And lastly, mature well. He goes out of that section saying, you got to study the Holy Scriptures, and says, let's talk about what the scriptures really are. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So that phrase literally means God breathed. And if that doesn't ring a bell, think of the book of Genesis for a second. When you think God breathed from Genesis, what comes to mind? God forms Adam and Eve out of the mud. He makes Adam out of the Adama, the mud. That's how he got his name. Hey, mud. My name is mud. So he makes the mud man. But the mud man doesn't have consciousness. So what does God do? He breathes into the mud, and the living has a soul and becomes alive. In the same way, if you remember, the Ezekiel has a vision of the valley of dry bones. He assembles all the bones, the head bones connected to the ankle bone. Well, actually, head doesn't go to the ankle bone. But you know how it goes. Foot bones connected to the ankle bone. The whole song. And then he breathes and brings it to life. There's this reoccurring idea that we need God to breathe into us to make us alive. Here, Paul does something very interesting. God didn't just breathe into human beings. He breathed into the scriptures itself. Now, that term, now that phrase there, the inspiration of God, is actually, theologians have a phrase for this. It's called superintended, which is a phrase you don't really hear anywhere. Superintendent? No, not superintendent. Superintended, it's a verb. It means that the way God brought us the scriptures is that he carried along the human authors through that God-inspired part. It's not like Shakespeare. Yeah, that's really inspired. It was inspiring. It's not that. It's also not that John and Peter and Paul were typewriters, where God's like, all right, we're going to write some scripture. Great. In, John, in. The, beginning, beginning. God, there it was. It's not like they were human typewriters. That's kind of what the book of the Quran has that idea. The Book of Mormon has that idea that they were typewriters for God. In this case, God superintended. He carried along these human authors, which means each book represents their style, their personality, their structure, their emphasis. It kept intact the distinctiveness of the human author, while at the same time, he carried them along so everything they wrote in these books would be error-free for us. Everything John wrote, letters to his mom, letters to his sister, letters to his wife maybe if he got married, not inspired and errant-free. But these books, carrying God's truth, were carried along by God to be God-breathed, superintended. Now, let me illustrate that, because it's a hard thing to picture. So I'm going to talk about something called the Bernoulli effect. Here's my theological lesson for the day. There it is. If we're going to learn good theology, if you think about a scroll in the Old Testament, it looked a lot like something you would roll out. Only instead of being thin and cheap, it would be more thick, like animal parchment, because these things got to last 600, 700 years, and you put so much time and study and apprenticeship into the process of copying the scriptures to make sure they're error-free. But you'd roll them out to read the scriptures each day. You'd roll them out, and then you'd roll it back together. So I'm going to take this representing the scripture, load it up here, and this, again, try and guess what you think is going to happen. So if you think of God's breath, right, he's going to breathe. So if I breathe this, is it just going to empty itself right here, spin this thing around? The Bernoulli effect, which is the same effect used for airplanes, high pressure and low pressure, is that this wind will move across it. And not only will it not just spin this, it will carry the toilet paper with it. It will carry it along. That's the theological word here. It'll superintend it. It will go farther than it could go on its own. It will extend beyond what it was capable on its own. And so in the same way that God superintended or breathed the scriptures, as they were writing the scriptures, he brought it error-free to us. So let me show you what this looks like. This is a very serious theological moment here that we're going to learn. Ready? Here we go. This is superintended from scripture. And now, what we have that we study every week, these scrolls from the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Ezra, Moses, they weren't just inspiring people, though they were inspiring people. They weren't just brave people, though they were very, very brave. The writings they wrote, how they wrote them, how God got it to us, is that he superintended, carried them along so that everything they wrote would be error-free. So what Paul was doing then when he wrote his letters, less scrolls, more letters, is he was then writing, God carried him along and carried Peter along so that you and I would have access to the truth of God. Now he continues. So how does it work? If that's how God got it to us, how does scripture work in your life? Well, it says it is profitable, supposed to help you with something, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, which kind of sounds like the four things said a different way. But let me show you these are four distinct ways God will grow you. Imagine you're in boot camp, and you come into boot camp, and you're kind of out of shape, and you need to get trained for battle. You need to get prepared. You can't run the 2 miles as fast as you need to. You haven't built up the stamina you need. So the goal of the scriptures, as we just read, is for God to use these four things, doctrine, reproof, instruction, righteousness, and correction, to make you what? Mature, that you might be complete, and number two, that you might be equipped for life, equipped for every good work. So how does that work? Well, doctrine is offering a correct belief. When you study the scriptures, you learn correct beliefs about all kinds of stuff. You say, oh, life's not fair. And you turn to your kids and say, life's not supposed to be fair. You know what you did? You gave them some doctrine. Jesus said that. In this world, you will have trouble. Peter says it. Do not think it strange when the fiery trial comes upon you. You're teaching a correct belief about how life works. I feel like God's out to get me. I feel like he's just, you know, got a black cloud over my head. No, God is good. Okay, truths about God. This temptation feels so good, like it'd be the right decision. No, that's foolishness. The lips of the adulteress taste like honeycomb, but they lead to destruction. That's doctrine about a belief. Now, reproof is correcting a wrong belief. I really think I'm not going to hurt anybody if I do this. No, that's dumb. That sounds smart, but that's dumb. You're correcting a bad belief. I feel like God is just not here with me. I feel like this is meaningless pain. No, remember, let's correct that. God works all things together for good to those who trust him. Oh, that's right. So sometimes the scriptures give me a right belief or a correct belief. Sometimes it's reproofing a wrong belief. Oh, man, thank you, God. Thanks for getting me back aligned. Sometimes it's instruction in righteousness, and that is sharing the right behavior versus correction is correcting a wrong behavior. Depending on how your parents did this, most parents are really good at correction, not so good at instruction and righteousness. Here's what it sounds like if you're a parent, and I'm guilty of this too. Don't talk to me that way. Do not use that tone with me. Right? Don't be so disrespectful. All right, well, that is correction, showing a wrong behavior. But most kids have no idea what you're talking about. The other side is to instruct in righteousness. Let me tell you, when you're angry, the correct way to handle that. When you disagree with mom and dad, it's okay to disagree. Here's how to communicate that respectfully. Here's the tone you'd use. Let's try that again. Now, that's exhausting as a parent. It's exhausting for God with us. But that's how people grow. You don't just tell them what they shouldn't do. You instruct them in how to do it well. Oh, I had no idea. I didn't realize. Thank you. That helps me make wise decisions. That helps me become a wise guy. That helps me know how to live life, be equipped for life. So when you're helping somebody grow spiritually, you're doing the four things that God's doing for you. And when you're parenting, when you're coaching people, these four things: right beliefs, wrong beliefs, right behaviors, bad behaviors, so that we could become equipped and mature in Christ. There's a book by Henry Cloud called How People Grow. And I love this book. I haven't read it in many years, but I picked it up again. It says, God does not delight in our suffering, but he delights in what it can produce in us when we let him have his way. Pain is the fire that refines us. And through it, we find our true selves and our true God. See, God wants us to suffer well through the fires of life, that we might study well, that we might mature well, to find our true selves conformed to the image of God. I have one of my mentors, he used to say to me, he was in his 50s at the time, he's now approaching 70. He says, Chad, his last name's Sutter, he says, Chad, the world is yet to see a Sutter in his 70s that's joyful. My grandpa, older he got, more crankety he got. My dad, older he got, more complaining he got. Mary, what's wrong with these kids today? I want to be the first generation that the older I get, the more mature I get, I have the fruit of his spirit coming out of me. The world is yet to see a Sutter fully devoted to God. I'd like to be that Sutter. And I love that vision. God, I want to be getting more and more mature, more and more joy, peace, gentleness, patience, self-control flowing out of me as you do your work in me through the good and the bad. And I want that for you too. Let's not just grow old and crankety and selfish and self-centered and more focused on me, 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 me. We all become opera singers as we get older. Me, 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 me. Let's not be that. Let's more and more say, mature me and make me into the version of me you have for me. So today, would you pursue wellness? Would you pursue wellness? God, teach me to suffer well by trusting you're in control. Would you teach me to study well, knowing I need to prepare for the battle around me? God, will you mature me? Use whatever you need. I'd prefer the easy stuff. Mature me, but I want wellness in my life. I was talking to a friend who goes to our church. He mentors guys all the time. He said, I had this amazing opportunity. I sat on a plane recently, and it wasn't a chance to disciple somebody. It was a first-time encounter, and I was praying, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel, share my faith. This philosopher sits down next to him, who taught philosophy at some college, expert, been teaching philosophy his whole life. They get into a conversation about God, about a study they were doing on Timothy, and a philosopher turned to my friend Mike and was like, well, what's that all about? He explained, well, it's about God and Jesus, and how Jesus came to earth and wants to change us and wants to die for us and forgive us. And this philosopher's like, tell me more. And in the short little flight, this philosopher who's an expert on all philosophies had never heard the gospel. And Mike said, I got to the end and he's like, well, I want to accept Christ in my life now if I could. Sounds good. And right there, hearing the scriptures attest to themselves and speak to themselves, he said, I want to know Christ. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Often we're building relationships over time, we're starting spiritual conversations, but we want to see the scripture come alive in us and in others. In fact, there's a new series starting next week, and it's going to be really fun. We're working on it about 6 months. It's called Won't You Be My Neighbor, built off Mr. Rogers at the 11 o'clock. And if you want to invite a friend, we're going to look at Mr. Rogers in a way you've never seen him before. If you don't know, he was a Presbyterian minister, and he was ordained for television by the Presbyterian Church. Here's just the first couple weeks. Can you say business genius? Wait till you learn what we learned about Fred Rogers. Can you say assassin outfoxer, week two? Can you say master poker player? So we hope that's intriguing to you in a way you say, hey, I got somebody I might want to invite to the 11 o'clock service. As we finish up 2 Timothy here, we're going to be jumping back into Matthew to finish it up in Jesus' Passion Week in a series called The Brightest Worship in the Darkest Hour. It's going to be an amazing fall of both. But if you want to invite your friends to see the scripture come alive in a very unique way, next week at 11 o'clock is going to be pretty powerful. For the next 6 weeks, I think that series is. Let me invite the band to come out because we have worshiped singing about what we believe. We have studied what we believed. We've had a very serious theological lesson about what we believe. Hopefully you've been challenged to mature. But let's one more time think about those Holy Scriptures. The Sunday school teachers, the pastors, the parents, the mentors in your life that have taught you about God and about Jesus and how those truths have changed you can change others. Will you stand with me? Let's sing this last song together about God and His Word.